just again continue to pray and just seek God's will and direction as we again look to the building program, and just hopefully, Lord, the Lord will work it all out, amen, and we'll get building. I know I was a little frustrated when I drove by the United Church and they got walls up and everything else, and like I mentioned, they probably hired a very expensive building management team and have them working for them, so hopefully we will see things go quickly. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 to 21. And I want to preach on the subject tonight of a vessel of honor. And when we think about a church, I think one of the greatest misunderstandings or one of the greatest misconceptions in Christianity is what is the church? What is our program? What is our purpose? And, you know, again, when you drive by, you know, we're talking about a building or whatever. People drive by a building and say, oh, boy, look at that church. And we say, man, I can't wait till we build our church. Well, really, we're not building a church. We are building a church, but it's not on the property. We're building a place for the church to meet. Amen? We're building a facility. To be able to meet together. Now, the church is as we know, it's a called out assembly, a local assembly of believers. And we want to be, as a church, we want to be vessels of honor. And if we are going to be collectively that assembly of believers, if we're going to be collectively a vessel of honor, we need to be personally walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that we believe in as Baptists is a regenerated church membership. In other words, if you want to be part of the church, if you want to be a member of a local church, you need to be regenerated. You need to be born again. You cannot become part of a church unless you're saved. You may have your name on the roll, but if you're not saved, you're really, you're not part of the church, the local church. And so as born again, Bible believing Christians, as part of the body, the local body, God says that He has given us various members, various parts of that church. And if you want to say, we could say, as we'll see here, as God calls them, that we are members of that church. We're vessels. We're all vessels. And God has given a variety of people in a particular vessel. You know, we're all different. Now, when I say that, I don't mean we're all different, if you know what I mean. Some of us are different, but not all of us are. We're all different people, right? We all like different flavors of ice cream. Amen. If you get your heart right, you'll like salty caramel truffle. Amen. But we all like different flavors of ice cream. We all like different kinds of cars. We all like different kinds of vehicles. We all have different sports teams that we like. We're all different. We all comb our hair different. We all do things different. You know, we're different people. But God has also given us as vessels. He's given us, and as we saw this morning, He's filled us with the Spirit of God. And now, He says, I want you to be vessels of honor. Take what God has given you, the gifts that God has given you. God has given all of us different gifts, different positions in life, if you will, in social status, and all of these different things. Again, we were talking this morning in James where he was talking about the church. There were all the rich people could sit at the front and all the poor people got pushed to the back and they got stuck in the corners. And James said, this ought not to be so. Because, you know, there's different people, there's different vessels, and you know, we shouldn't be respecters of persons because of their financial status or their status in society or their status wherever it may be. God said every single person in a church is as vital as the next. You know, the janitor is an important person. Yesterday I had to tear apart our septic system. Like, not tear it apart, but I had to I had to take the tops off. That's bad enough, amen? And I had to clean out, and I had to break some soap scum away so that it could drain in properly, and then I had to clean out the filter. And I will tell you, in all of the jobs that you have to do, or I have to do in my home, the one that I hate the most is having to take the tops off the septic system. Because there is no gas mask in the world that is going to cover that smell. And you know, you try to keep clean, but after a while, you just say, forget it. You know, and it's just, it's not a fun job, you know, but, you know, there's people in the church that, you know, maybe God has put you in the church to be a janitor, to clean up the messes and, you know, to do the dirty work. And maybe God has called you to teach Sunday school, or maybe God has called you to work with, you know, seniors, or whatever God has called you to do, whatever position in the church. And God wants us to know very clearly that one is not better than the other. Listen, you know, I'm glad for pastors that are out there pastoring churches and working hard to feed the people and to keep them strong. But you know, ultimately a pastor is he's not above the people. He's not more holy or closer to God. Yes, a pastor should be close to God. Amen. He should be an example of his walk with God. But we're all the same. We're all the same. And God takes a lot of time and a lot of effort to try to tell us that we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, because, you know, of our social status or because of the gifts that we've been given by God and what our service in the church is. And so let's read the scriptures here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at some other scriptures as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then we're going to look at 2 Timothy. I mentioned 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 to 21. We'll look at those in a second. But I want to read these verses here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Bible says, verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being members, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the head, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is there therefore not the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow much or more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." We learned this morning, what does that word comeliness mean? Beauty. Those ugly parts are beautiful, he says. And he goes on to say in verse 24, "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more," listen to this, "more abundant honor to that part which lacked." And notice in verse 23 there, he talked about bestowing more abundant honor as well. Verse 25, "And there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for the other. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member, look at this, be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." So again here, he talks about the many types of vessels that are in the body. Yet in 1 Corinthians, all of them have some honor attached to them simply because they're part of the body of Christ, because they're part of the church. But that's not the illustration that Paul's making here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He's talking, again, he's looking at the types of vessels that Paul is referring to in 2 Timothy, and we're going to look at those in a minute here. This morning, I talked about being an empty vessel for God. And again, God can't use a vessel unless we are empty. But this is talking about being a clean vessel, about being a clean vessel for God. Let's pray before we get into the message. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the Spirit of God, and we thank you for the goodness of God, and we thank you that you've blessed us and allowed us to be here tonight, given us the health and strength. And as we again look into the Word of God and the Scriptures, may they be a blessing and also maybe a rebuke. May the Holy Spirit of God just give free course. We thank you and we praise you and ask your continued blessing in Jesus' name. And amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and again, we're going to look at some scriptures here, and we'll look at them as we go through them. First of all, I want us to look at these two types of vessels. Again, 1 Corinthians there talks about many types of vessels. But here in 2 Timothy, he talks about two vessels. And we find that in verses 20 and 21. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth. And here's these two types, and some to honor and some to dishonor. In verse 21, and if a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet, that means prepared, and ready for the master's use. God wants to use us, prepared unto every good work. God not only can only use an empty vessel, he can only fill an empty vessel, but God can only use a clean vessel as well. And there he says, if you purge yourself from these things, if you clean things up and make your vessel a vessel of honor, then God can use you, and God will take you, and he will put you in a place of honor. Otherwise, listen, we can be an empty vessel. We can be empty. But if we're not clean, God cannot use us. Paul uses the illustration of the church, understanding of, again, that called out assembly. And I want us to, again, quickly go over 10 truths about the church. First of all, the church is purchased in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Secondly, it is built by God. The church is God's building. In chapter 2, verse 47, the Bible says, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. Thirdly, the church is served by its members. We are saved, and we are added to a church for one reason, and that reason is to serve, to bring honor to God in that local body. Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, the Bible says, I commanded unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant unto the church, which is at Cenchrea. Fourthly, the church is set apart. It's set apart, sanctified. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Fifthly, it is the means by which Christ receives glory on earth. There's no other institution in the world, there's no other organization in the world other than the church that brings honor to Jesus Christ. You know, we hope our sports team's going to win, you know, the Stanley Cup or the World Series or the Grey Cup or whatever other prize there is out there in the sports world. But you know, God doesn't care who wins the Stanley Cup. God isn't up there rooting and cheering for a team. God gets no honor and glory in those things. But God gets honor and glory from the church. This is the place. This is the place where that incense that we heard about last week, that rises up to heaven and enters the nostrils of God, and it's a sweet smell, it's a sweet savor unto Him. It comes from the church. And it comes only from the church. The church also, number six, it's subject to Jesus Christ. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject unto their own husbands in everything. Number seven, it is the object of Christ's loving and costly sacrifice. And then we go on in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Christ died for the church. Number eight, it is the visible body of Christ on earth. People see the church. And when people see the church, and when they see this vessel, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18a, the Bible says He is the head of the body, even the church. We are to be the representation, the ambassadors in this world. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, the Bible says there, who now receive in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. We are, again, figuratively speaking, we are the body of Christ. And we are to act in a Christ-like way. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And then number 10, it is provisioned. And we find that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. For we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual workings in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And you're going, Pastor, that was a mouthful. Well, go home and read that. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. Read it again. What he's saying there, when we think about the God that the church is equipped. First of all, he's given the church. He hasn't given any other organization this in the world. This home church movement that's out there and all this other stuff. He's given to the church, the body of Christ, pastors and teachers and evangelists and missionaries. And he's equipped it with everything that it needs. And again, at the end of the verses there that we looked at, it said, so it can edify itself. God has equipped the church. And as I mentioned, every single one of us, every part of the body of Christ is a necessary part of the church. And you know, I've said this before. How well would you function without your arm, with one of your arms? You could probably do some things, but you couldn't do all things that everyone else could do. What if you only had one leg? What if you lost your hearing? What if you lost your smell? You could still function, and you could still be alive, and you could still do things, but you would not function as well as you could if you had all of your members, all of the parts of your body working exactly the way they're supposed to be working. And you know, when we think about being part of a church, we've got to make sure that we are part of the church that God wants us to be part of. And we've got to make sure that when we're in that church, we're fulfilling God's plan and God's program for us in doing that which He's called us to do. Because we all have a place. And we've gone through the gifts, you know, before. The gifts that God has given each and every one of us. Every one of us, no matter who you are, has been given a gift to use for God's honor and glory. And when one of us is missing, then the body lacks. We're handicapped. And we're crippled. And so it's so important for us to understand that we are needed and we are necessary. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. Here again, talking about the church, he says, "But in a great house, there is not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." Now, this means that not all vessels in the house of God are truly and genuinely saved. Now, I know some years ago there was a little bit of, I don't know what the right word would be, but there was controversy or whatever it might be, you know. Can a person who's been in church all their life and sat in the pews and been a pastor's wife, been a Sunday school teacher, been a deacon, been this, been that, can they go through all of that in their lives and still be unsaved? Well, I think it's very possible. I know a couple years ago at the Bible conference, at the revival conference there, in Barrie, the pastor got up and talked about how for years, went to Bible college, pastored his church, was sitting on a bus, driving a bus across a bridge, and couldn't take it anymore. He said, I'm not saved. So when he talks about vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor, and when I preach messages like this, I don't try to put doubt in anyone's mind. You know, trying to get you to doubt. Maybe I'm the one. Maybe I'm not saved. If the Holy Spirit of God maybe has been working in your heart, praise God. And I would like to think everyone here is saved. Amen. We've all probably got a testimony of salvation. But there's going to be, Jesus even talked about it in Matthew chapter 13. He talked about the parable of the tares and the wheat, and how they planted the wheat, and when they did that, the enemy went out, planted a bunch of tares in the wheat. And so the disciples, well, we should just pull all those tares out. No, just wait till harvest time. And, you know, we'll pull them out. So we've got to understand that we are either wood and earthen vessels, or we are genuinely vessels of honor for God's glory and for His purpose. You know, the Bible talks about Christ knowing those that are His in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19 there. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." In other words, be that clean vessel. Believers know that they are Christ. And 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." You know, I'd be the first one to champion the idea, you know, that we're not saved by works. That is a Bible truth. We are not saved by works. If somebody ever said you're saved by baptism or saved by church membership or saved by doing all the good you can and living a perfect Christian life, if you're saved by that, then you're wrong. That's not how we're saved. You're trusting in the wrong thing. But should a saved person be in church? Should a saved person be baptized? Should a saved person be reading his Bible See, somehow in our Christianity today, we've got this mindset that because we're not saved by works, works aren't important. Well, works are very important. James talks about that as well. He said, listen, I'll show you my faith by my works. If you say you have faith, let's see it. Let's see it in action. And in the way you live and in the way you're carrying your vessel. So, we know by our works, they are, should I say, the litmus test of salvation. And so he says there to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13 that we are to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. You know, the Bible also talks about our spirit bearing witness with his spirit that we are the children of God. And, you know, I've never struggled with my salvation. I've never doubted my salvation. Have I ever doubted myself? Yes, I have. Have I ever doubted, you know, that I'm a great Christian or doing everything I'm supposed to be? Yes, I have. I've doubted. God, I'm not really what I should be. But I've never doubted my salvation because I understand that my salvation doesn't rest in me. It's Christ. Christ is the object of our salvation. We are not slaves or subjects to salvation. So when we understand the object of our salvation, then we can claim, you know, these things have I written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. I can read and I can say, yes, I know the Spirit of God. Listen, I know the day that I trusted Jesus Christ, or should I say the early morning that I trusted Jesus Christ. I know the Holy Spirit of God made residence in my life, and I know He's there today, and I know He lives within me. And my spirit bears witness with His spirit. And there's so many other ways. People talk about growing as well. Anything that's alive is going to grow. I've mentioned it so many times that in any church, no matter what church it is, you know, you have new Christians, you know, that are brand new born again babies. And sometimes, and here's the problem, is you get these old codgers like me, you know, that have been around and you know, maybe like you and have grown and know what a Christian should be. Blessed be God, because I'm just about arrived at perfection, you know. And then suddenly a new Christian comes and you know, they join the church, but they've only been saved for a little while. And we say, did you see what they're doing? Did you see the way they were dressed? Did you see the way that they had their hair? Did you see the way, but did you hear the language? And so we get all, but they're growing. Amen? They're growing. And you know, maybe because you've arrived in certain places, maybe because you've been around a little longer, God's showing you a few more things, you've grown a little more. You're a mighty oak tree. They're just still little sprouts growing up, trying to be strong in God. Amen? But all that aside, the bottom line is anything that's alive is going to grow. And if you've got new Christian life, if you've got new life, if you've got spiritual life, you're going to grow. Amen? Well, you say, well, I used to grow. Then I got discouraged. And I don't grow anymore. I've just kind of been plateaued for a few days or months or years. And well, listen, get back on the growing spurt. Amen? Start getting some nutrition from the Word of God and a little bit of Holy Spirit power and praying and seeking God. And listen, start growing again. You know, one of the greatest examples is growing. And then, of course, there's growing and then there's showing. And that's where, again, part of our Christianity is showing forth the praises of God and the outward expression of our faith. And when we think about that, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men. Let it shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And you know, people... You know, some people to a certain extent, more than others. Jesus said there's going to be some that are going to bring 30-fold, some are going to bring 60-fold, some are going to bring 100-fold. Everyone's going to bring a certain amount of fruit. Not everyone is going to be, you know, the next Charles Spurgeon. you know. But God says that something should change. And you should bring forth some fruit, and people should see the change in your life. You know, what happened to them? They're not the same. Something's changed. Amen? Something's different about them. Now they want to be in church all the time. Now they're reading their Bible. Brother was talking about, Lloyd was talking about his neighbor. He's talking to his neighbor and he says, I don't know if this is exactly the way it was. You can get it straight with him afterwards, but I didn't know you were a Christian or something. And he says, well, didn't you see me carrying my Bible every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Yeah, I saw you doing all of that. Didn't you see the light? Amen. Didn't you see the light shining? And people seeing, you know, the difference in our life and all of these things. And well, yeah, we did see those things. You know, if there's any thieves in your neighborhood, they should know exactly when to break into your house Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. Amen? Because it should be empty. And you know, reading your Bible and, you know, what you do. I remember one pastor got a job, a really glorious job as a taxi driver. He only did it temporarily. But he got a call on the radio one day. You got to go to the beer store, pick up a case of Labatt's Blue, and deliver it to this address. And he's looking into the radio going, I didn't sign up for this. He said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. He said, I can't do that. I'm a Christian, and I'm not going to go to the beer store and deliver beer. He said, you can give that job to someone else. So he took a stand. People said, well, what if he got fired? And, well, there's other jobs, amen, out there, whatever it may be. And you know, we just, people should know we're different, amen. Not different, but different. You know, we're a peculiar people, after all. And so, again, we're growing and we're showing, and these are ways that we can know that we're walking in the Spirit. You know, I do believe, by the way, I want to say this, that there is a thing called a carnal Christian. There are probably Christians out there that deliver beer. There's probably Christians out there that do this and do that. There's carnal Christians. There's people that are genuinely saved. And, you know, this is another age-old debate, you know. And, you know, can a person who's genuinely out of church and who's made a profession and not living for God anymore and, you know, whatever. Well, yeah, there's backslidden people. There's backslidden Christians. People say, well, how do you know? How do you know? Well, there's a fella, I don't know, I know I just recently gave out a couple of his books, Josh Harris. I Kissed Dating Goodbye, and wrote a couple other books, I believe. And now he's come out and said, I'm not a Christian. And I'm sorry for anything I've ever said about homosexuality and promiscuity and all. He apologized to the sinful world for what he wrote in some of those books. Is he a backslidden Christian? No, sir. He's not a Christian. You go to another person who hasn't been in church and you say, listen, I thought you were saved. And you could, you know, maybe say, you know what? You're absolutely right. I'm not where I should be. I'm out of God's will and I'm out of God's service. And you know, I think it can become pretty obvious when a person knows that they're doing wrong and they're living wrong and they're not in church and they're not serving God. They know that they're not saved. Or sorry, they know they're saved, but they know they're just not where they're supposed to be. But somebody who's genuinely saved isn't going to come out and say, I'm sorry, I'm not a Christian and everything I said and believed all my life was wrong. You know, that's where we got a problem. So, what we're to do to become vessels of honor? First of all, we've got to study the right word. We've got to study the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 there. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And again, we understand that 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy and Titus are pastoral epistles. They're written to pastors. But that doesn't mean that the principles don't apply to Christians. Christians ought to be in the Word of God. You know, we've got to love the Word of God, and we've got to stick to the Word of God, and we've got to allow it to permeate our heart. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I will not or shall not sin against you, against God. We've got to have the Word of God. There's so much opinion out there today. There's so many voices out there today. Christianity today is under serious attack for, I think, more reason than not, because we have so many voices. Listen, years and years and years ago, before all the mass media and mass travel and mass this, when people just lived in little villages and they didn't get out much, and the church was the center of people's lives, there wasn't a lot of influences, and people understood what right and wrong were. Amen? People today are very confused about what right and wrong is. There wasn't influences. There weren't cell phones and computers and laptops and voices here and voices there. There are so many voices out there in the world today that we've got to drown them out with the Word of God. We've got to allow the Word of God to be more powerful in our lives than all of the voices that the world is throwing at us. We have television, and we have internet, and we have this, and we have that, and everyone's trying to change our thinking. And everyone's, listen, Hollywood is more than just entertainment, folks. There's agenda, and there's a desire to change your thinking. That's not a secret. They've never even tried to tell you it's a secret. They're out to change your thinking. They desire your attention. The world has, for the most part, succeeded. It's changed Christianity. Here in Cobras were telling us, there in Kitchener, the Catholic Church flying the rainbow flag. They changed. The world's changed Christianity. They're sitting back. The devil's sitting back, and he's saying, you know what? I've done a good job. The voices are being heard, and they put away the Word of God. They put away that old relic, you know, and stop living by it and using it as their authority. And we're winning. And God says, listen, no. Get into the Word of God. We should have more of the Word of God pumped into us than the world pumped into us. And that's why I mentioned a couple weeks ago, that's why it's so important that we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much more as you see the day approaching, as it gets worse and worse and worse. Listen, this world isn't going to get better before the coming of Jesus Christ, the holiness movement notwithstanding. It's going to get worse, and it's getting worse. And there's more voices, and that's why God says, listen, it's more important now that we get the Word of God poured into our souls and our minds, because the battle is raging. And we've got to be careful about the voices that we listen to. And then in verse 16 to 18 there, it says, shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And they're going to increase. We live in a more and more ungodly world. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, again, could you imagine Paul, the nerve of him actually naming heretics by name, false teachers and apostate people? What a judgmental man he was. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. I'm glad Paul had enough nerve to name a false teacher, two of them here, and he does name more. But there, the idea of shunning, this is the voices of the world, shun the voices of the world. That idea is to turn oneself around to avoid. Get out of there. Do like Joseph did, you know, just get out of there. Run away. Shun it. Stay away from it. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, he says, flee also youthful lusts. Charles Spurgeon said, in contending with certain sins, there remains no mode of victory but to fight. And he also said this, the wings of a dove may be more useful to me today than the jaws of a lion. And again, we've got to understand this in verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And then we're to avoid those things. We're to avoid foolishness and the crazy world that we live in. And then he says in the second part of verse 22, but follow righteousness. Follow righteousness. Why is it that we are so magnetically drawn to carnal thinking and carnal Christians, and they become our standard, you know, because they're cool and because, you know, they're the way it is today, you know, and let's just follow them. And he said, no, follow righteousness, follow the right people, allow the right people, faithful, godly people, to be those that you follow. And he says, follow faith and charity and peace. And he says, with them that call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. And that idea there of calling on the Lord, this is, again, those that have been saved, those that are called Christians. Righteousness evidences itself manwardly, but it is simply doing right. Faith is Godward. It is doing that which we trust God with His Word and with His ways. Charity is outward. It reaches out, gives to others, even as God did in reaching a lost world in giving Jesus Christ. Peace is inward. It means that the war is over. The battle is over between God and man. Reconciliation has been made. The armistice is signed. We have peace with God. There are two types of vessels, those of honor and those of dishonor. And the choice is up to us as God's people and as members of the church, of the body of Christ. We are either going to be vessels of honor or we're going to be vessels of dishonor. People are watching us, and the world is watching. We've just got to allow God to have His will and way in our life. And we've got to be clean, clean vessels for Him. Who are you desiring? The world or God? What is your motive in what you can lay up here in this world or what you can lay up in the world to come? And if we evaluate ourselves, examine ourselves and our faithfulness to Christ to make sure that we are in the faith. Is there enough evidence if you were taken to court and accused of being a Christian? Is there enough evidence to bring a verdict? And then we've got to make sure we're listening to the right things. Saturating ourselves with the Word of God. These will make us vessels of honor. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for, again, the blessings of God, and we thank You for what You've shown us in Thy Word. I believe each one of us here this evening would probably have made a profession of faith. And I don't want to bring doubt to anyone's mind, but if the Spirit of God is working, I pray that a decision would be made tonight. Lord, I pray that as Christians, we would desire to be vessels of honor. We need to be purged, cleaned. And only then can we be used of the Master. Can we be part of the body and used in the body and active functional members. We need to be purged. And Lord, as we have this altar call, I, I pray that the Spirit of God would work in hearts. Lord, work in people's hearts. And again, may we be honest before Thee this evening. We thank You and we praise You in the name of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.